Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
So this evening, church, I need to start off this Bible study with some history. And the reason I need to give you history is that you'll get a better understanding of chapters 26 through 28. You've got to have the history, okay? So in your mind, put on your thinking caps. God is going to judge the Gentile nations. And 2 weeks ago, okay, we looked at God's judgment on Amnon. We looked at God's judgment on Moab. We looked at God's judgment on Edom. And he even was the last was Philistia. Now, Amnon, Moab, and Edom, God says, I'm gonna bring judgment, but we're not going to completely wipe you out. And then he says, but in Philistia, the Philistines, he says, we're going to wipe you out. There's not going to be any more of the Philistines. And we saw that 2 weeks ago. So now we come to the city of Tyre, and you need to understand what's going on so you get a good grasp of this, okay? In your mind, Tyre is located north of Israel. So if you go to Israel today, you know that there's the war down below. It's on the south. They're fighting here in Gaza. But if you go up north, it's Lebanon. There's where a group of Hezbollah is up north. But Tyre was up there back in this day, okay? So it's modern-day Lebanon, although Tyre has never really been reestablished. Keep that in mind. It's one of the oldest cities in the world, dating back almost 4,000 years ago, during which it has been inhabited almost continuously. It was one of the most important and, at the times, dominant city there in Phoenicia. So kind of keep that in mind, 4,000 years ago. And the citizens claimed it had been founded, now check this out, by someone. They said, this is who found Tyre. It was the great god, and it's M-E-L-Q-A-R-T, Melkart. And you go, okay, what is that? Well, it has to do with Mel, but I don't know if it's Mel or Mel. No, it's not anything to do with Mel. Melkart actually is very interesting. You got to catch this. Okay, he was considered the head of the pantheon there at Tyre. And indeed, his very name, Melkart, it means this, the king of the city, okay? And it's Melekequart is what he says here. But he was referred to as Baal de Seor, or Lord of the Tyre. Melkart, in addition, assumes some of the characteristics of both Adonis and Ishmael, as he was the focus of the festival, listen, of the resurrection each year of the month that was in Pertia, which is February and March, in which a sacrifice was made by fire or a figure of a god was ritually burned. Hence, the other name of Melkart is called the fire of heaven. So, Tyre is actually named after this guy, okay? And you go, okay, well, give it to us in words we can understand. Well, here's the thing, okay? It was named after him in the sense that, again, this festival of a resurrection, right, would happen each year in the month of February, March, in which the sacrifice was made, and basically he was known as the fire or the god of heaven. And you got to keep that in mind. Why? Because this is going to make a lot more sense why they named Tyre this after this guy when you come to chapter 28. You're going to see, you're going to go, wow, okay? And it just proves that God's word is true. Okay, let's go back to our history lesson. Today we learned that God used Nebuchadnezzar to come in and conquer Tyre. The prosperity and the beauty of Tyre attracted the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and he said, man, I'm going to do that. So you know what he did? Jot this down somewhere. He laid siege of Tyre for 13 years. Sometimes when we think of war, we go in, we want to get it done a month or two, three, 6 months, whatever. It took 13 years. Now remember, in your mind, these cities were built with huge walls. And you didn't just walk in and be like, give me your money, okay? This is a siege. You had to starve them out. You had to wait. You had to take some battering rams. You had to try to break down the walls to get in. And it wasn't pretty. If you were going to take over a city, you would wipe them out. You would kill them. And so it's very, very, very important. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I want Tyre. It's beautiful. The plunder is amazing. Let's go. So for 13 years, he's 13 years, he's laying siege to Tyre. And what he's hoping is to starve them out, or he would tire them out. Get it? No pun intended. But he's trying to do this. Here's the problem. They were a seacoast city, right? And what they would do is their city was up against the Mediterranean, and now they have everything blocked in, and Nebuchadnezzar's not, he's not a navy guy. He's got ground troops, and he's going to siege this out. But what Tyre was doing is they're saying, okay, you're not going to starve us out because we're getting supplies coming in from the Mediterranean. They're coming in. They're like, wow, this is great. We know we're not a problem. We just got to keep him out from the walls, and we'll get all the supplies we need. The problem is, guys, is King Nebuchadnezzar was, and he was relentless, and they knew, oh, it's only a matter of time before Babylon really does come in. I know it's been a few years. It's been 13 years. And so what do? They decided to move. You go, move? Where did they move to? Here's what I want you to see. They all, Tyre, relocated to an island in the sea, basically, and renamed it New Island Tyre. So they decided to go a half a mile out into the Mediterranean, find this island, and said, okay, let's, while he's coming back here trying to get us, we're going to go and we're going to just set up shop in this island, and then we're just going to be like, this is going to be amazing. Guess what happened? So while Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there laying siege, trying to break down the walls, they're moving. Nebuchadnezzar finally breaks in, and guess what happens? There's nobody there. There's a remnant of people, and he's like... And so what he's just so upset that he destroys and he just flattens all of what's left on, we'll call it like this, mainland Tyre. Okay? That's the mainland. It's kind of like if you go to Hawaii, the Hawaiian people will say, let's go to the mainland, and they're speaking of the United States. You guys with me? Well, they're going, oh. So he flattens the mainland, and so all of a sudden he's just so upset, and he looks and he's like, there's nothing I can do. Nebuchadnezzar does not have the boats. He does not have a navy to go out and attack that. So he's just upset, and he flattens all of mainland Tyre. You guys with me? You on this, okay? Now, here's what we find. In prophecy, there's often overlaps. You've got to understand that. And that's why expository Bible teaching is true. There's always an overlap. Here in verse 12, there's an overlap of prophecy that actually took 250 years. You go, wait, what are you talking about? Okay. In chapter 26 of verse 12, the story continues, but it was 250 years later. Okay, before we get up there, don't write that up there, because I'm still giving you some background. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, flattens everything. 250 years later, guess who comes? Alexander the Great comes in, okay? And he starts to look to conquer the Tyre there, the island at the sea. So Alexander the Great. Now, in your minds, you're going back to the Daniel study. Our Daniel study, when we looked at all of the prophecies and we looked at the head of gold and we looked at that, it was just, we knew that Alexander was going to come from Greece. So Alexander comes in, guess what he does? This will blow your mind. Alexander looks and he goes, there's an island over there, I'm going to get them there. Now you remember, Tyre was beautiful, it was luxurious, it was wealthy, the cedars of Lebanon were there, all of the stuff. You meant, just think of the most beautiful seaport beach you can imagine, and now that's over there. So you know what Alexander, he says, he starts taking the stones and he dumps them in the sea. And he makes the land bridge, and it takes his group 7 months to make a land bridge to conquer the Tyre at the sea. So he's looking at Tyre and he's, and you can imagine. So it starts off real shallow there at the Mediterranean, so it's easy, but eventually throughout the half mile, There was depths up to 18 feet, so that took some time. But they were relentless. And so all of a sudden you're like, okay, so God in his word is true, because when you think about this, Nebuchadnezzar started it, laid siege 13 years, and then 250 years later, Alexander the Great comes in and just, and I was reading the history, guys, I'm telling you what, I don't have time to share how Alexander conquered Thailand, but I will say this. There was some fighting going on, because Tyre, the island, the new island Tyre was like, we're not giving without a fight. But when Alexander the Great went in and conquered it, he destroyed, and it was a bloody bath. I mean, thousands upon thousands he killed there in the island. You can read more about it in the World History Encyclopedia. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, because this is in background as we jump into the judgment against Tyre. So we're going to see the proclamation, and we're going to jump on this. Look at with me, chapter 26 of Ezekiel. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who is the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Now, here's what you need to know, okay? Go ahead and highlight that area where he says, uh-huh. Why? Because the Gentile nations, all the Gentile nations, guys, Amnon and Moab and Eden and all of them, often said, aha. And you go, what does that mean? It means we've got them now. They're on the ropes. We've got them. And they would rejoice at the fact that God was dealing with Israel. God was dealing with Jerusalem. And they were rejoicing. Now we got them. Now we got them. And we need to remember, guys, going back, that every city that rejoiced over the fall of Israel, God eventually came back and dealt with. And so they're licking their chops. They're like, we got him. Aha, this is it. This is it. And then I started to think, there's a lot of nations today that are saying that with Israel. You go, what do you mean? Well, I want to bring it back to some application here. I think about what's going on with Israel today. You realize that they're God's chosen people. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. As a matter of fact, God calls them a stiff-necked people, and they're still stiff-necked today. We get that, but they're still God's chosen people. And so what's happening is now, again, think about this. Many in the world are going, aha, aha, we've got them. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps. Why? Because I want you to see, I'm going to paint a scenario. It's just my opinion. You can do with it what you want, but it's my opinion. On October 7th, Israel entered into a war with Hamas, which we thought, okay, it's going to last maybe a month or two. Israel's going to go in and give a decisive blow, and it's going to be done. Well, now it's been 6 months, and Israel's still at war with Hamas, but some things has happened, haven't they? When you go up north to modern-day Lebanon, Hezbollah, who is funded by Iran, is now attacking Israel from the north. So now they're fighting a war in the north, and they're fighting a war in the south. And so I'm thinking about this, and I'm going, huh. And then I found out yesterday, I don't know if you knew this, but there was something that happened there at Damascus, there in Syria. It was an Israeli airstrikes, and it demolished an Iranian consulate there in Syria. And it kills two Iranian generals. The strike appeared to signify an escalation of Israel's targeting military officials from Iran, which provides money and weapons to Hamas and other militants responsible for the October 7th attack on Israel. Problem is now all of a sudden Iran stops today and says, okay, that's it. We're going to retaliate. Russia comes back and says, we're with you. We're going to retaliate. That shouldn't happen. And you're like, okay, what does that have to do? Here's the point, guys. We are getting closer to what we would call the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. Both here in our study, when we talk about it in a few weeks, and in real life. Now, I put here think about. And these are things that we kind of go, we need to think about. We understand that Russia and Iran are key players to the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. We'll get to that later, but they're very key players. They're in the mix right now. And in your mind, you're going, okay, but what about China? China's kind of saying, they're going, well, we know that Ezekiel 30 and 39 is going to be a lot of this coalition, but it's going to be led by Iran and it's going to be led by Russia. You're like, wow. Well, what does that mean? We know in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that that Israel will not be able to defend a war against this coalition, that God is going to have to step in and fight for Israel. Here's my thought. My thought is this. With everything going down now, Israel is running out of resources, if you will, to continue the fight. And I thought, they're fighting Hamas, they're fighting Hezbollah, they're fighting parts of Iran and other ones. What if all of a sudden, it's like, we just don't have the resources for another all-out world war. You still got Hezbollah coming from the north, you still got Hamas from the south, and now you got Iran in all this coalition attacking us, and they don't have the physical resources to fight that. That's where God's going to step in and fight the battle for Israel. You go, is that going to happen? Could. I'm giving you possibilities. I'm just telling you, because right now they're at a six-month war. We were supposed to go to Israel in February. We didn't get to go. They moved it to 2025. Don't think we're going to get to go. As much as I love to, I just don't think. I mean, not with everything that's happening here. I wonder how many people say, aha, we got him now. We got him now. I wonder why Israel's greatest ally is turning their back on him right now, the United States. See, we're not a friend of Israel anymore. I wonder if we go, aha, aha, aha. That's what they're saying here in Ezekiel, back in our text, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. You notice, he says, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre. And that's words you don't want to hear, is it? The Lord say, I'm against you. That's not what you want to hear. He says, and I will cause many nations to come up against you, and the sea causes those waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down the towers. And I will scrape her dust from her, and make her lie on top of a rock. Here, guys, here's what he's going to do. When God brings the judgment, he's going to flatten it as flat can be. In other words, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He came in and went, oh no, I got duped. There's only a few people here. There's not a whole lot of spoils. They've moved out to sea. And he flattens everything. He just flattens everything. And this is what the word of God says. Verse 5, and it shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, and it shall be a plunder to the nation. In other words, he's saying judgment is coming, and the only thing Tyre will be good for, guys, is a flat place to mend your nets. Everything else is going to be gone. And he says, yeah, there's going to be fishermen because it's still a seaport, but that's just basically, in order to mend your net, you have to use flat surfaces, and then you can mend them. And man, what's great insight into when Jesus calls James and John, and he calls Peter, and you just see one of them is mending the net, the other one is a beautiful picture of discipleship and evangelism. But this is what's going on in Tyre. And he says, also her daughter villages. Do you guys see that? These are going to be the towns outside, located outside. These are the suburbs, if you will, of Tyre. He says, these are the ones in the fields shall be slain by the sword. Nebuchadnezzar's not going to hold it. He's not going like, hey, he's going to come in. And the reason why, he says, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Your attention, please. Think about this. The reason God is bringing judgment and all of these things that are in the world even today is so that people know that he is the Lord. Think about this for just half a second. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that God put the sun and the moon as signs for the people. Okay? On Monday, we're going to have a great sign go across the United States. Is it a sign? Is God trying to get our attention? I don't know. Don't listen to social media theology on this. Be careful. Because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. You'll have people going, that's the rapture, it's going to happen, blah, blah, blah. You know what? You know what? Let me tell you what I do know, okay? I know it's an eclipse. And I'm not sure if it's going to be dark here or not. I don't know how much we're going to see or not. I know they're treating it like this worldwide event. Everybody's going to go, they're traveling like this big, giant event. But here's what I do know. I do know that my God is so good that he's not going to catch people by surprise. He's going to continually say, listen, I'm doing this so you know that I'm God. I'm doing this so you know that I'm God. I want you to know that I'm God. And this is what he says. Then, Tyre, you're going to know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, even King Nebuchadnezzar didn't know. He says, I'm going to bring king. He's going to king of kings with horses and chariots and with horsemen and with an army of people. He will slay with the sword of your daughter villages in the fields, and he will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. Can you imagine? Here's what I want you to see. Nebuchadnezzar is being used by God. He didn't even know. You know what he said? He had greed. He saw Tyre. He said, oh, I want that. They got great stuff. All the while, God's like, look, I'm using a wicked, evil king at this point to come in and do my work. Here's the point. The point is that regardless of who we have in office here in the United States, God is still on the throne. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled his glory. Guys, think about what he's saying. He's saying Uzziah ruled for 52 years. Everything was really good under Uzziah. People freaked out that he died. He's like, oh, what do we do now? What do we do now? Inflation's going to go up. Everything is going to go up. We're just messed up. And God says, no. Here's the thing, Isaiah. I'm still on the throne. Keep your eyes on me. Church, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and you'll see him high and lifted up, and the train of his robe will fill the temple with glory. Nebuchadnezzar, I've got you. You're going to do this. Notice verse 9. He will direct the battering rams against the walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, notice the dust will cover you, and the walls will shake at the noise of your horsemen. The wagons and the chariots enter your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. Verse 11. With the hooves of the horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by a sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. So he did that, okay? He did that. The greed of Nebuchadnezzar comes into this amazing city, this amazing wealthy city, and it's going to take him 13 years. From verses 6 to 11, you could put a little asterisk there and go, 13 years. It took him 13 years to siege this. And now he gets in, and he finds that Tyre has moved a half mile out into the sea. Well, he just talked here that Nebuchadnezzar was horses and hooves and foot soldiers and everything. He doesn't have any fleets. He doesn't have a navy. So he's like, ah. Now, there was a remnant in Tyre that said, we're not going to go. No, we're not going to relocate. My grandpa's had this house for, I don't know, but they maybe they didn't believe what God says. And so, but something happens. Something happens. In your Bibles, 250 years later, Alexander the Great from Greece, he comes in. And here's the point. Here's the point I want us to take home tonight, guys. If you were Tyre and you go, okay, Nebuchadnezzar came in, this is what's left, but we're still on the island, so nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I guess God's word isn't true. Listen, just because it's not happening right now doesn't mean it won't. Sometimes we are not experiencing the consequences of our walks with God and our lives with God and our sin And we think, oh, well, I'm getting away with it. And God's going, no, no, no. It's my kindness that leads you to mercy. I want to see you come to know. Please don't. But eventually what happens, the consequences of our sin, we'll face those. We'll face those. And so we're not getting one over on God. If God said it, we should believe it. That settles it. This is what we need to be. If God calls us to repent, then you and I, we need to repent. If God calls us to be obedient, then we need to be obedient. We're not wagering with God. Well, God, listen here, listen. I know you're God, but I've got some things down here maybe you didn't see. And I think I'll have a conversation. And we try to counsel God, don't we? We try to counsel God based on what we see and how we see it and what's going on in our lives. And we know better. And God's like, you don't know better. I'm going to take care of it. And so just because it's not happening, Tyre, doesn't mean it won't. It won't. And what we need to grasp, guys, is God's amazing grace. And we have to learn to repent those things that he wants us to repent. I mean, in my mind, I was thinking about this. I was thinking of Jonah. Do you guys remember Jonah? Jonah in the book of Nineveh, right? Do you remember all that? Basically, he walks in. Long, long story short, he tells them to repent. Nineveh's going to be, and they actually repent, and God spares them. And it's like, the problem was, is if you read through the word of God, Nineveh eventually goes back to their old ways and gets destroyed. And gets destroyed. So when God calls us as believers to repent, guys, he doesn't want us to repent for the moment. He wants us to repent and continue to walk on the path of righteousness. He doesn't want us to go back to the things that we were. The consequences are brutal. Now, this will make a lot of sense based on history. Notice verse 12. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay stones, your timber, and your soil, where, guys? In the midst of the water. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. Alexander did. Now, again, remember, he came in. And what you need to understand is Alexander the Great didn't read Ezekiel 26 and go, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. How about we do this? God had already prophesied this was going to happen. Alexander comes in. He looks at Babylon. He says, you know how I'm going to get to them? Start taking the stones and dropping them in the water. Hey, here's leftover timber. Put that. And he starts building this bridge, this land bridge, because I'm going to walk across and I'm going to get them. And here in verse 12, it was already prophesied. It was prophesied. In verse 13, it says that I will put an end to your, notice, the sound of your songs and the sound of your harps shall be no more. In other words, guys, this is going to be a huge massacre. When Alexander comes in, it's going to be a bloody mess. You can read that in history. It was not good. But he says, there's not going to be any rejoicing. This isn't good. The judgment against Tyre. He says, I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall place for your spreading nets, and you shall never, notice guys, be rebuilt. For I have, the Lord have spoken, says the Lord God. Tyre has never been rebuilt. Now there's a little city called Tyre there up in Lebanon, but it's never been the city that he talked about. It's never been rebuilt. God says it's not going to be rebuilt. It's not. He says, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take their embroidered garments off. And they will clothe themselves with trembling, and they will sit in the ground, tremble at every moment, and will be astonished of you. So when Alexander comes in, guys, they're just going to look and go, wow. Wow. This is deep, man. And they're going to mourn for them. And they will take up, verse 17, a lamentation for you, O Tyre, and say to you, oh, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused the terror to be in all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. Now, if you're an underliner, I want you to look close with me at verse 20 because we have to do some work here. He says in verse 19, "For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring a deep upon you and great waters cover you," notice what he says, "then I will bring you down with those who descend to the pit." Now, you've got to look at that and you got to underline that in your Bible because this is going to be very, very important. What's he talking about? Let me finish reading to verse 21 and we'll come back, okay? "Who descend to the pit, the people of old, I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in the place of desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit." There it is again. "So that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish the glory of the land of the living. And I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God." Okay, so whenever it's used in the Old Testament, the pit, notice, first and foremost, it's capitalized. So there's something that the Lord wants us to grasp on this. Whenever we see this in Old Testament, it's often a reference to Hades, to Hades. Now, Hades has three different compartments, okay? Before Jesus came, if you were to die believing, like Abraham and so forth, you would go to a place called paradise. As a matter of fact, do you remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? He says, "Today you will be with me." He didn't say heaven, he said paradise. Why? Because in Hades is a compartment called paradise. And so on the other side of Hades is another compartment where unbelievers go. This is a place of torment, and apparently you are able to look across and there's this great gulf. You cannot cross, but you can actually talk. And so it'd be like, "Hey," and you remember Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, another word for paradise, and the rich man goes, "Hey, Father Abraham." And he's like, "Yes?" And he says, "Please, I'm in torment in these flames, just a drop of water." And he says, "I'm in torment." So there's another compartment where it's tormenting and it's in flames. If you were to die today, not believing, not putting your faith and trust in Christ, you would go to this place called Hades. Now, what we often refer to it as hell. You're going to go to hell. You don't want to die and go to hell, but that's not really hell. It's just a holding place of torment. Hell is found in Revelation when he takes all of these up, they're judged, and he's thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell. But there's another place in Hades, or the pit, to where the demons that were cast out, these awful, ugly demons in Revelation that the Lord's going to let loose during the tribulation, he actually has confined in this place called Hades. So you've got these wicked, evil demons just waiting to come. You've got unbelievers, but Abraham's bosom is now empty. Why is it empty? Because when Jesus died, he ascended to Abraham's bosom. He preached to them. He said, "I'm the one. Y'all want to go home?" And they said, "Yes." And he took them back to heaven. So when you die today, as a believer, that's empty. Abraham's bosom is empty. You go be with the Lord in heaven. You go, "Lord, it's done." You're like, "Wow, this is great. This is great." If you're not a believer, guess what? You go to the torment. You go to the waiting place. Here's what we need to know. While you're alive, and I say this with as much love, while you're alive, this is where we make that decision to follow Christ. Because if you end up in Hades or the pit, there's no more decision. And I don't know about you, but it blows my mind because I love and I know God is so great that I would think he would be like, "Hey, I know some of you really wanted to believe in me, but you couldn't. Hey, you want to come home?" And it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. And it's just sad. It's just sad. That's why the decision to follow Christ is so imperative while we're on the earth. That's why the Lord says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. "Oh, I got plenty of time. I'm going to." And so he tells them here, he says, "Then I'm going to bring you down to those who descend to the pit."
to the pit. You heard it called Hades. You'll hear it called hell. You'll hear it called Abraham's bosom, paradise. But right now, this is where, and there might even be other compartments we don't know about. I don't know about. I don't plan to check it out. I'm just saying. That's what Hades is like. And now he says, let's give the lamentation for Tyre. So what God does now is he shows us a beautiful picturesque of Tyre and how luxurious it is. And here's what you need to remember. As God begins to describe this, as God begins to describe these, here's what you need to know. You can look beautiful on the outside and still be wicked on the inside. Come on, church. Think about this. We can look Christian on the outside and be unbelieving on the inside. And that's why it's so important that we do work with God. That's why it's so important that we walk with God and say, Lord, how is it between us? Because, Lord, I know me, and I tend to wander. My heart prone to wander. Lord, I feel it to leave the God I love. Oh, Lord, please don't allow me to go that way. Let's take a look. Chapter 27, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastland, thus says the Lord, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. This was a beautiful seaport city, guys. This was amazing. But it wasn't the fact that they had beautiful sandy beaches, because that's paradise, right? You want to just, that would be awesome. Awesome. It's not enough just to go to the beach. I mean, that would be cool too. But to go to these amazing, just think about the Mediterranean, just think about the water, the color, just amazing. But he says, this is, they're looking around going, we're perfect. This is the best place to live, right here. This city was beautiful, beautiful, and they would look around and going, "This is perfect. This is perfect, baby. When we retire, where do you want to go? I want to move to Tyre. Baby, it's real expensive. It was real, real expensive. It was very luxurious, very wealthy, but it was the place to live. Notice what the Lord says: your borders are in the midst of the sea. Notice that your builders have perfected your beauty. Can you imagine? Beautiful, sun-filled beaches. The builders there were amazing with exquisite taste. This is what's going on. This is what's happening. He goes, man, listen. This is God describing that. Look at verse 5. They made all your planks of the fir trees from Sinur. They took a cedar from Lebanon and made your mast. The oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. The company of the Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Can you imagine? You got wood and ivory. I mean, this is just beautiful. And the Lord's painting this just amazing picture. And then he says this in verse 7, fine embroidery linen from Egypt that was the spread of your sail, blue and purple from the coast of Elisha that was covered you. And so he says, let me paint this picture. He said, this blue and purple, these were your sails. And you go, yeah, that's no big deal. Because for us, it's color is readily. I mean, but there they didn't. They had to get these snails and they had to take them and they had to dye them. And they were these beautiful purple. And so they did a lot of work. And all of a sudden he's going, man, this is beautiful. And this purple and this blue that he was saying was extremely hard to get. Not like us today. And we'd be like, wow. So when people read this, they were like, no. Wow, you got ivory planks. You got beautiful floors. I mean, look at this. And then in verse 8, he says, inhabitants of Sidon and Arad are your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. You had great people. They became your pilots, elders of Gebal, and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were,
were in you to market your merchandise. Not only that, it was beautiful and it was wealthy. He says, from those from Persia, Lydia, Libya, were in your army, men of war. They hung shield and helmet you and gave you, they gave splendor to you. So what did he do? Not only was the city beautiful, not only was it luxurious, they had enough money because of the trade, because it was food coming in, it was wares coming in, it was all this stuff. They had enough money to actually hire the best military in the world. He says, man, we've got Tyre, you've got, not only are you good looking, you've got the best armies, you've got the best military. He says, man, they hung their shield and their helmet in you. People, they're protecting you. And he says, men of Arad, with your army on their walls all around, the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung your shields on your wall all around, and they made your beauty perfect. Tarshish was your merchant because of many luxurious goods. Notice, they gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach were your traders. Remember, Meshach and Tubal was Russia, so Russia was trading through the Mediterranean here. He said, they were your traders. They bartered human lives. So there was a lot of human trafficking here, guys. There was a lot of slave trafficking here. And they brought him in and said, okay, well, what are you going to trade me for this? You got that. And he says, and it could have been so much more, but it reminded me of what's going on in our world today. He says, the vessels of bronze for your merchandise, those from the house of Togarma traded your wares with the horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were marked at your hand. Dedan is Saudi Arabia, so keeping that. He says, so now all these traders were coming from all over. They brought you ivory, tusks, and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares, notice, emeralds, purples, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, notice, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm, so food. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because many luxurious items with the wine of Helbon and with the white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and the cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant with saddle cloths for riding. Arabia, with all the princes of Kedar, were worth your regular merchants. They traded with you, notice, lambs, rams, goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded your wares with the choicest spices and the kinds of stones and gold. Haran, Canaan, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants of what? Choice items. What were they? They were purple cloths. They embroidered garments in the chest of the multicolored apparel and sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise, and you were filled with very glorious in the midst of the sea. And your oarsmen brought them to you many waters. But the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Now, I want you to take a look at that last one, because anytime he mentions east wind, it's always in reference to the judgment of God. So he's painting this picture. He's going, look, you had everything you needed. You looked around. You said we were beautiful. You said we don't need anything. We've got all of this. We've got food coming in. We've got lambs. We've got trading. We're trading all around the world. This is going to be good. And he says, but here's the problem. The east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. In other words, God says, you can have all you want, but I'm still God. I'm still God. I think about what he's saying here to you and I, and I think we have to be so careful with pride. We have to be careful with the blessings that God gives us. He blesses us, and sometimes those blessings, we get really prideful and we say, well, I have need of nothing. I'm good. I'm blessed. I've got all this. Why do I need God? I've got money. I've got food. I've got luxury food and all of these things. And what he says is this is just pride, because the outside of the cup looks really beautiful, but the inside, it's still wicked Tyre. Why?
Go back to chapter 26 when they said, aha, we got him now. They're still not allies with Israel. And I wonder how that plays out in our lives. We have to be so careful. And we have to look at everything that God gives us as a blessing. Let me say this very carefully. If you're in here and you're plus 6 million, you're still blessed by God. Okay? If you're in here and you're minus 6 million, you're still blessed by God. You take every blessing. We don't sit there and go, oh. And the thing about it is that, think about what he said. He's like, wow, you're all of these people, you just look beautiful on the outside. But you're still wicked on the inside. And judgment is coming. And judgment is coming. I think this would be a warning to the United States of America. We have been blessed. We have been super blessed. There has been wealth and abundance here. So much so that many people in the United States of America, and I love the United States of America, but many people would say, I don't have no need of God. I'm okay. I've got it. I've got money in the bank. I've got several houses. They're million-dollar houses, this, such, such, and such, and such, and such. But judgment is coming, is it not? Judgment is coming. But you got to remember that it's not a judgment from God going, I'm going to judge the United States and I'm going to judge the world because I'm so mad at them for them breaking my laws. He says, I'm judging because I want them to know that I'm God. I want them to come to repentance. I want Israel during the tribulation to turn and come back to me. But think about this. The rapture is going to happen, okay? So the Holy Spirit, the church is gone. Holy Spirit is now taken and put on to the Jewish people. They're going to see, they're going to start to get saved like crazy. They're going to see the Antichrist and all of the stuff. But there's still going to be Gentiles here that will come to know the Lord. Those that are left behind, they're still going to be. Now, I don't want to be part of that group. I'm in the first bus. You guys on the first bus with me? Let's go on the first bus. Let's like, hey, I got my ticket. Let's go. I don't want to be like, let's see how this goes, you know? It's the rapture. Cool. Now what? Now we got 7 years. Let's store food. I'm not into that. I'm going to go first. You know, but there will be people who still will get saved. They'll get saved and they'll know that the tribulation and what's going on in the world, that there will be God. And here's the thing. Here's what we need to understand. That they're going to have to die in order to be saved. They'll get saved and then they'll be beheaded. And they'll be, we call them tribulation saints. That's a whole nother teaching, but it's tribulation saints that will be under the throne. But think about this. It's so much easier now to say yes to God. Yes to God. Verse 27, your riches and wares and merchandise, the mariners and pilots, your caulkers, your merchandise, all your men of war who are with you. God, you got everything, your entire company which is in the midst. Guess what? It's going to fall into the midst of the sea on the day of your ruin. Let me just say this. All of the money in the world is not going to help us on that day. Lord, please, I'll give money if I just please, Lord. All the people right now in Hades, all the people in Hades right now, where's their money? Where's their riches? They have nothing. And so it doesn't mean anything. He says, man, it's going to fall into the sea. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships to stand at the shore, and they will make their voice heard because of you. What are they going to do? They're going to cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. No, they're going to roll about in ashes. Why? Well, first and foremost, think about this. They're making money as merchants coming into Tyre, and now it's destroyed, and they're like, there goes our livelihood. And so they're mourning, not because, you know, thousands of people have died, 30,000 people have died in Tyre. They're looking and going, oh, who are we going to trade with now? How's this going to work? I've got several goats. I don't know what I'm going to do with. Notice, and they will shave themselves completely bald because of you, mourning, gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of their heart and bitter wailing. In the wailing for you, they will take up the lamentation, a lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? Good question. When your waters went out by the sea, you were satisfied with many people.
You enrich the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods. You guys did great. Look at your merchandise. But you are broken by the sea and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and your entire company will fall in the midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. The kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the people will hiss at you, and will become a horror, and no more forever. Forever. Wow. This is crazy. But then we have the proclamation. He changes attitudes towards the king of Tyre. But here's what I want you to see. He's going to call him a prince and a king, but it's not really a man. He's going to give us a description of Satan. So you can see of Lucifer. Check it out. Chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Okay, so now Ezekiel, you're talking to this prince. The prince is not so much in reference to a man, but he's actually going to describe Lucifer, guys. He says, notice, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. You are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Can you imagine this person? This person says, I am a god. And that pride happens within a person. But here's what jumped out. When he said, I am a god, guess what happened? My mind automatically went to the world. I don't know if you know this or not, but the World Economic Forum, I looked it up today, and here's the quote. The quote at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, it says, we are going to be God. You cannot stop us, he says. You don't have to participate, but I will be like God. And here's their headlines. The WEF, World Economic Forum, declare, we are gods, and if you stand in our way, you will die, unquote. That's where we're headed. We're headed with the World Economic Forum. We're headed with the World Health Organization. And they say, you can be like God. As a matter of fact, they're talking about crazy stuff, like Elon Musk and all these guys are somehow trying to download what we know into this database and then be able to put it into another body. And it's like, they're dealing with, he wants to put a computer chip in the back, and I'm just like, no. But this prince of Tyre said, I'm gonna be God. And though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Daniel was very wise. But he was a man. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, he says, you have gained riches for yourself, and you've gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Now, just a side note, okay? I'm going to stand over here on the side of the pulpit. Just my opinion. The Antichrist, guys, the Antichrist who signs the peace treaty in the book of Daniel is probably going to be filthy rich. You just know it's not somebody who's going to be like, oh, well, we're carrying him along. He's probably going to be think about this. Just my opinion. He says, listen, you've got gold in your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you've increased your riches. And your heart is lifted up because of your riches. I've got everything. And your heart, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. And they shall throw you down, notice, into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain. Do you guys remember what's going to happen to Satan? Okay. During the millennial reign, Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. God's going to reign. Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem, but Satan's going to be bound. He's going to be loosed for a little while, which blows my mind. He's to deceive the nations after the 1,000 years. Then Satan, his demons, and all of those who are judged from Hades, the unbelievers, are going to be thrown into what? The bottomless pit or the lake of fire. So it's still... He said, listen, this is all going to go down. And you shall die death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am God? But you shall be a man and not a god. In the hand of him who slays you, And you shall die death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Notice in me, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for who? The king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden and the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now, think about this. He's going, this is who Lucifer was. He says, you were the seal of perfection. You were the seal. God, he created. He says, you were full of wisdom and you were perfect in beauty. You were perfect in beauty. Wow. That's not the picture we get. Obviously, the heart of Satan and the accuser and the dragon is evil and he's wicked. But when God created him, he was perfect. He was perfect. And notice what it says here. He says, every precious stone was your covering. Guys, it wasn't like he was putting on these stones. I think his body was these stones. You go, what were they? Notice the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. I mean, this is just incredibly beautiful. It gets better. Look, the workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared before you on the day you were created. Satan could definitely, I mean, he was the worship leader in heaven. He had just the most amazing vocals. Notice, I mean, this is just, he says, the workmanship of your, notice, trembles and pipes was prepared before you, but I want to show you something. On the day you were, what's that word? Created, yeah. What you need to understand is God has always been, and Satan was a created being and is a created being. They're not equal. It's not God fights Satan. You know, if that ever happened, it'd be boom, done. Right? Ding, done. So him and his demons, they'll mess with us, they'll attack us, they'll oppress us. It's just part of spiritual warfare, but they don't have the power over us. God is so much bigger. The Holy Spirit living in you, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. That's the power you have. And so you go, look, that's why you need to stay close to God. That's just where you need to stay, because again, he was a created being. He says, you were an anointed cherub. He says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Notice what he did. He walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Anything that Satan does, I want you to keep in mind moving forward, anything that you see in the world, Satan is going to always, what? He's going to mimic. There's going to be whatever he sees on heaven is going to be here on earth. Oh, well, and this is how we're going to do. We're going to take off our shoes and we're going to walk through the fire, guys. Oh, and it's a mind control. No. What he's trying to do is he was walking, and that's still in heaven. Can you imagine? We get to see the fiery stones in the midst of the mountain of God. That's going to be so cool. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. What happened? Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. Now, he's not talking about king there in Tyre. You can see that no king was perfect, but Lucifer was. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty and corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst and it devoured you. I want you to see verse 18 with me for just a second. Okay, verse 18, because he says something that just will jump out at us.
He says in verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your trading. That word trading there actually means gossip and murmuring and complaining. He says this, notice what he said, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquity, by the iniquity of your gossiping and your murmuring. He says, therefore I brought fire from your midst. So in your mind, what's happening? There's a church split in heaven. Okay? This dude right here, perfect in all his ways, perfect createdly, convinced one third of the angels to go with him. How did he do it? Complaining, gossiping. If God's really God, and da da da, and that's what happens in churches when we're not careful. Instead of looking and saying, God is the one, the whole church is about Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. Yes, we come here to get fed. Yes, we're one big family. Yes, we have quirks and all. But if we're not walking out of here praising Jesus at the end of service, then what happens is that Satan can come in here, and then now we have this murmuring and this complaining and gossiping. Oh, did you hear? Well, what about so? We have to do better, Lord. Guys, Satan was the original gossiper. How do you stop gossip? Real quick. Number one, you ask yourself, am I part of the problem? No. Am I part of the solution? No. Then I don't need to know about it. It's gossip. Now, if you're part of the problem, and fix it. You're part of the solution? That's fine. But this is what he's saying. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You became a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, I want you to underline verse 19. Why? Because this is the future of Satan. Okay? He says this, you have become a horror, but you shall be no more. We don't have to worry about him. His fate is sealed. He's going to throw everything at you today. He's going to try to stumble you. He's going to try to attack you. I get that. That's just part of the spiritual battle we're in. But here, you can just remind him, hey, verse 19. You know what? I don't know what. Listen, I don't know. God's going to have to take care of me. But listen, it says that you shall be what? You'll no more forever. No more forever. One day, he's going to be gone. That's the future of Satan. Well, guys, he now changes direction. He gives a proclamation of Sidon. If you go to Tyre, Sidon is right up there. It's a sister. And he says, you're not getting away with this. Because he says this, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face on Sidon and prophesy against her and say, thus says the Lord of God, behold, I'm against you, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in your midst. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and I am hallowed in her. I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in the midst by the sword against her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall no longer be pricking, briar, or painful thorn in the house of Israel from among all who are around them who despise them. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And he finishes this, guys, and we'll close with these verses because this is Israel's future blessing. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and I am hallowed in their sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely, and I will execute judgment on all those around them who despise them. And they shall know that I am the Lord God. Here's what you need to know tonight. Although Israel is at war, they are not going to lose. They are not going to be, it is not going to be Palestine. There's not going to be, it is Israel. God said this. God said, listen, I'm going to gather them. They're going to win, and I'm going to be their God. And that's the future blessing of Israel. And so we can watch the news and go, whoa,
this is crazy. I can't believe that. Russia's joining. I know.
God's going to stand up and he's going to fight for Israel. Here's what we need to do, church. As a church, the United States is not going to bless Israel, but you and I, we can bless Israel. And God will bless us because we bless Israel. That's just us. We can get involved in anything that's going on and helping and aid and whatever we need to do, but we can bless Israel because, again, that's God's chosen people. And I want to be part of that. Amen. Father, we thank you today for your word and your truth in your word. We thank you for these chapters. We look forward to what you have for us. I know it's an overview, and I know we just continually to just push through this, but it's so good, God. Father, our greatest desire is not to look pretty on the outside and be wicked on the inside. So forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to have eyes for you and your people and your chosen people, Israel. And Lord, if you have to judge the house of God, we ask your forgiveness now. And help us to return back to our first love. And we thank you tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.